If you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 11, we'll begin that chapter as we're going right through the Bible as a church, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so we'll be covering the first part of chapter 11 this morning and then hopefully finishing Wednesday. As you're turning there, think with me. Have you noticed that the days that we're living in are brutal days? Perilous days. It seems like, you know, you always hear news, you know, that's good and bad, but it just seems like sometimes it's worse than others. Have you seen that even lately? People getting shot here in Portland. There's been several murders in the last several days. We've seen some ugly things around the world with war, and even some of our local boys, our local heroes, even here from Tualatin, a week and a half ago, one of our guys were killed in Afghanistan, and it's just tough to hear that. Tough. We've been going through this war now for a long time, and we've lost a lot of guys, and it's just kind of guys and girls, and it's just a tough thing to hear. And you think, man, when's that all going to end? And yet the Bible even talks about wars and rumors of wars, how in the last days there'd be more and more of those things. But not only the wars, you see kind of the escalation of tension between Israel and Iran. Did you see the news even this week where the Iranians are saying they're 6 months out from having nuclear weapons? I thought they were just getting plutonium for energy. That's what they said, but nobody believed them. But now they're kind of boldly saying, yeah, we're going to have nuclear weapons here pretty soon. Now, the Israelis, they're not going to let that happen. And so Benjamin Netanyahu is talking about mutually assured destruction, something we used to talk about back in the Cold War when the Soviet Union was in an arms race with the Americans, and we had, you know, they said we could all blow up the earth five times over. And they're talking about that mutually assured destruction coming in the Middle East, which is scary stuff. And then the UN is telling the Israelis to tear down their security fence on the West Bank because they say it's like the Berlin Wall. Although, since they've built that, they've had very few terrorist bombings in Jerusalem. So you kind of got this thing where there's a dilemma. So Netanyahu's got his submarines and ships on maneuvers, and most of the world is acknowledging that they're practicing for attack on Iran, which, man, if that goes, then you got all kinds of problems, because Russia has promised that they would intervene. If Israel attacks Iran, then Russia's going to get involved, and perhaps China. But at the same time, Israel is one of our allies, or at least she has been historically. And so what are we going to do about that? And there's all kinds of questions and stirrings around the world. Not only that, but even locally in America here, we kind of realize that morally we see the decline, where people are just doing stuff. And like the Bible said, there would become a day where they would call good evil and evil good. We're seeing that today here in America, and we see it on a daily basis on the television and the news and even in our place of work, in our homes. Man, it's just kind of tough times, bad times. Morally, you know, we've become so prideful. Listen to what this guy said about America. He says, quote, "We, the United States of America, have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and in prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It would behoove us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and pray for clemency and forgiveness." So the question is, who said that? Who was so bold to say words like that? Well, if you're a historian, you know it was none other than Abraham Lincoln, our president. Who would have said, you know, today it would be what maybe we'd see some crazy radical conservative nut job. But it was actually the president of the United States said, "We've forgotten God and we've become too full of our own wisdom And what an interesting, interesting thing. So there, now therefore, he continues, in compliance with the request and fully concurring with the views of the Senate, I do by this proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as the day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And that's when he called for a day of fasting and prayer. Our president, more than 100 years ago, but I thought, Brett, our nation was really never a godly nation. We were never really Christians. And that's what the world would have you believe today, is that we really didn't have a godly heritage like we did. And these guys, well, don't you know that Abraham Lincoln was into the occult, they say? And he was probably gay, too. That's what they say. They try to rewrite history, and they try to make it look their way. But man, you read this, you realize this is a guy who loved the Lord, and he saw it. He saw it more than 100 years ago where our nation would go. And if this was true back then, it certainly is truer today. And so what's the answer? When you hear the problems in the world around us and you feel the stress and the strain and watch the news and hear of war, what's the answer? I believe he was on to something. And it's just one word, pray. Pray. You know, people say, we need to be active, we need to step up, we need to march. And some of you might be called to some kind of intervention politically. Maybe some of you are given a ministry to do something like that. And man, we got to be praying for people like you. But really, most of us are not going to run for office. Most of us are not going to be the president or try to make a proclamation. This was actually, by the way, this was the document, the resolution signed by Lincoln in March 30th, 1863, 1 month before the fasting and praying day was observed. Most of us are not going to make a proclamation or a declaration like that. But we have been given a powerful tool to give all of our cares to the Lord. We have been told in the Bible that we can knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. This is what the Lord tells us. Wait a minute, Brett. Didn't you just do a sermon on praying like a month and a half ago? Yes, I did. And I'll tell you why. Because we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And isn't it interesting? When you go through the Bible, one of the coolest parts is God brings up topics as we need to hear them. And I have found that, if I just made up topics, I'm going to do 10-week series on focusing on the family or something like that. Well, that may not necessarily be the frequency the Lord wants us to talk about family. And I have found that when you go verse by verse through the Bible, the frequency of these topics, they're perfect, perfectly timed. And chances are, as I did a sermon, it was called something like, Jesus prayed, so we should pray. And that was back in Luke chapter 6. But I'll tell you, this topic is a big one because Jesus brings it up here and the disciples ask about it. And Jesus is always seen praying. And so I thought it'd be good for us to consider it once again, perhaps from a few of the different notions about prayer that we need to consider and perhaps even apply to our own lives. So let's take a look at the first half of this chapter, first chunk of this chapter, and see what Jesus had to say about prayer. The beginning here, verse 1 of Luke chapter 11, it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. If you're taking notes, you can jot down this first thing. Number one, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Now, how do we get that out of this verse? Well, note with me the frequency that Jesus prays to the Father. We see Jesus praying all the time. And Jesus being God in the flesh, living in this earth, if anybody shouldn't have had to pray, you'd think it'd be him. But we see him praying more than just about anybody. Even in the Gospel of Luke, have you noticed with me that as we've been going through this, that we see Jesus always sneaking off by himself and praying? Let me just give you a little review. If you want, you can flip through the chapters with me real quick. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Just go back to Luke chapter 3. And I'll show you just some of these mentions that we've seen in our study in Luke. That Jesus really was a prayer warrior. Luke chapter 3, look at verse 21 at his baptism. Luke 3:21 says, now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened up. So when Jesus got baptized, one of the things you forget is he was actually also praying during that time. Look with me at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Just turn the page. Luke 5, 16. It says in Luke 5, 16, and Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Look at Luke 6, 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Look at chapter 9, verse 18, Luke 9, 18. It says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying that his disciples were with him. So there he is again, alone praying. We see him over and over and over again. One more, Luke 9, 29. It says there, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance altered. The raiment was white and glistening. He was there at the transfiguration there as he prayed. Do you kind of get the notion that Jesus was seen all the time praying over and over again? And so what we talked about a month and a half ago is, man, if Jesus needed to pray that his ministry would flourish and they'd be right in line with the will of the Father, then how much more do we need to pray? And we've talked about that in previous studies. But there's a couple other things here in Luke 11, verse 1, that I see. Not only that Jesus was praying again, as was his custom, but it says here that the disciples came and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. I find it interesting they didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. They just said, Lord, just teach us to pray. And how many of us could echo that sentiment? You know, we can talk about the esoteric how to pray effective, the power of a fervent and effective prayer. And there's books that have been written. But you know, the books on how to pray, maybe we need to consider more just how do we just start praying. What keeps us from praying? What is it within humanity that makes us kind of think, well, I'm not going to pray? And I'll tell you, there's a couple things that happen. Probably one is unbelief. We don't really believe it works. We don't believe it's powerful. And we don't really believe we're talking to God. And thus, some of us don't pray just because of unbelief. But I would suggest in a crowd like this that most of you, that's not the problem. What is the problem for me and for you? Why we don't take advantage of this great tool? You and I get to talk to the person who created everything in the cosmos. What an amazing privilege that is. So why don't we do it? I'll tell you why. Probably one of the biggest reasons is because we think too big. Like, man, if I'm going to pray to God, I better get my thing together. I better be sporting my halo. Man, I better be looking clean and pure. Man, I better light some candles and kneel down thus before God. I need to bust out my King James language. Thou didst sustain and createth all things. And we get all holy and try, oh, we got to really bust out the big holy prayer. But really, we're going to find out that that's really not the case. But here, the disciples say, Lord, just teach us to pray. Now here's the thing. Then they say, teach us to pray like John did with his disciples. What are they talking about? Well, John the Baptist had disciples, just like Jesus had disciples. Remember those disciples, we see them coming and asking Jesus when John was in prison, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, go and tell John that you see the dead raised, the deaf hear, the blind see. Go and tell him what. And so we see those disciples there, but we also know that John took great time, according to this, to teach his disciples to pray. Now that's interesting because John the Baptist is not one that I always picture praying that much. I picture him very different because the Bible tells us about John the Baptist. He was kind of this wild guy living out in the wilderness with big hair and probably locust legs hanging out between his teeth. You know what I mean? It says he ate wild locusts and honey and he wore camel skins. Man, he was just a radical guy out in the wilderness crying, a voice crying in the wilderness. And his message, well, it was of repentance. He'd say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he also had this message of challenge, and he'd speak to people and say, break off your sins. Even spoke to Herod, the ruler of the region, saying, you need to let go of that wife of yours because she's not really your wife. She's your brother's wife. And Herod got so upset and freaked out by that, he put him in prison. Ultimately, later would behead John the Baptist. Not a good way to get ahead. But anyway, that's a whole nother thing. Sorry. So John the Baptist, though, one of the things you might have overlooked in his life and in his ministry was that he taught his disciples, seemingly regularly from what these disciples are saying, taught them to pray. So even John the Baptist, that was a priority in his ministry to have prayer a real part of his life. And John the Baptist was a great man. The Bible says, Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's no man that was ever born among women that is greater than John the Baptist. So he too was a prayer warrior, just like Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. And so that speaks of the priority to pray. And we see that right here in the first verse. But that brings us to the second consideration. If verse 1 speaks of the priority of prayer, verses 2 through 4 speak of the pattern for prayer. Jesus gives us sort of an example of what prayer should look like, and we see that in verse 2. There it says, "And Jesus said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that's the end. Wait a minute, Brett. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, you got to remember, Jesus taught a similar, very, very similar prayer back 2 years earlier. We read about that account in Matthew chapter 6, where it was the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus taught them to pray, and he gave them the more full version of the Lord's Prayer. Well, Brett, why did he shorten it here 2 years later? Why did he leave it out? Did he forget? No, I believe Jesus is actually giving us a hint of something, and that is, keep it real, real simple. Jesus is the only pastor that I've ever heard of that actually gets shorter as the years went by. Most pastors I know, we get more long-winded as we get years by. But Jesus shortened it up and said, man, here's what I want. When you pray, here's what you say. And even abbreviated it, and it's even slightly different in a few places. But if you're interested, we did a full study on the Lord's Prayer back when we were in Matthew 6 about a year ago, and you can pick that up. And we went to each detail of the Lord's Prayer. And valuable study. Not going to go over that as in depth today because that's not my aim. But I would like you to see kind of a greater overarching theme here, and that is the simplicity of what he prays here. 58 words. 58 little words. That's a short prayer. When you pray, Jesus said, pray like this. And then he gives them the example. It's funny how we think that God's going to hear us somehow by our eloquence and our much speaking and coming up with big flowery words and being all intellectual and talking in your King James language with a slight quiver in your voice to sound very holy. Where did that come from? I think it was pastors being theatrical. God, thou creator and sustainer of all things. Where did they get the little vibration thing in the voice? I think it came from we were thinking, oh man, we got to sound holy. And that's the biggest problem. Keep it simple. And one of the things I want to encourage you is this is the reason we don't pray. I believe one of the main reasons, perhaps Satan has thrown this in your mind and mine as well, that, you know what? You really can't pray because you're not really ready to pray as holy as you should. And you're not as long-winded, and you look at, you don't have enough time. You've only got 3 hours, and that's not long enough for a good prayer. If you're really praying, man, you got to be wearing the halo, lighting the candles, praying in a holy position in a room that you built off the side of your house that's special for praying. But that's not the case. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. 58 words, short, sweet, tough to beat. I believe that's really what the Lord wants from us, not some big fancy prayer, but he just wants to hear from us and offer prayer and let our requests be made known to the Lord. And so he prays a very simple thing. He prays our Father, remembering that, you know, that's a relationship that we have, and that's why we can approach him. You know, that, by the way, some people don't pray because they're afraid to pray openly in front of people. Have you ever been in that spot? You're at a church and the pastor says, okay, now we're going to circle up in groups of three or four and we're going to pray together. And all of a sudden people, I can just see it. You can feel it in the room. It's like people are gripped with a terrifying fear. Why is that? Have you ever thought about that? What's the deal? Like if I did that right, in fact, I'm thinking about doing it right now. You're like, no! Just preach. We sit here. You talk. We sit. We listen. Don't make me do anything. It's funny. Why do we get nervous like that? Well, there's a couple reasons. You know, they say speaking in public is one of the most scary things to humanity. Amen to that. I've just learned to cover it up a little bit, but inside I'm like, Mr. Calm out on the surface here. but you know what? You know, the thing is, for the thought of you praying out loud with people freaks you out because, well, you might say something stupid. And you're afraid that people will think, oh, they're not really that spiritual or holy because, listen, did you hear how they prayed? They prayed like this, and that's not really they didn't get the, you know, prayer book 101 from Athey Creek of how to sound holy. Did you know none of us got that book? And if a person sounds like they got that book, their prayer is probably messed up anyway. I believe it's the simple, humble prayer of a person who doesn't know all the theology and doesn't have all the lingo. Those are the prayers I almost think the Lord hears better than the guy praying with all the fancy lingo and the fancy words. You know, when my kids come and talk to me, especially when they were like preschoolers, it was so great. Kind of a funny thing. When they were really little and they just started their first words, you know what happened? I couldn't understand a word they said, but Debbie knew them all. Brookie is a little 2.5-year-old. Mommy, give me a Mickey. Now she said it like that. Now Debbie said, oh yeah, you want a drink of water? Okay. I'm like, what? See, the Mingy was the water thing. I don't know why Brookie called it Mingy. It was just a Mingy. You moms know what I'm talking about. So I hear your kids walking around, gaga, go, go. And mom's like, oh, okay. I'll get you the little, you know, it's like you knew exactly what the deal. Why? Because you're the mom. And dads start getting it a little later. But our Father, which is in heaven, you can pray out a prayer and it might be tweaked and biblically wrong and theologically unsavvy. But you know what? He loves to hear from you. And guess what? He can interpret. He knows exactly. There you are praying. And the Lord's like, yeah, I got you. I hear you. I understand. And I know what's good for you, so I'll really help you here. See, that's the Lord. You don't have to freak out when you think about praying to the Lord. And so not just even in public, but even in private, there's people that dump prayer life because, man, I don't know. I don't really know what to say. And I feel like a little bit ignorant, and I feel like I'm a big sinner. And if I talk to God now, it'll prove that I'm the hypocrite that everybody thinks I am. And that's just the tactic of the devil to keep you away from praying. It's the sinner who needs to pray. It's the person who's messed up that needs to pray. It's the person with hurts and struggles and challenges in life. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And how many times we go around asking people for help or do you have any ideas how I can get it? Or do you have any wisdom? Or, you know, we ask our buddies, but we do not ask of the Lord. And the Lord's saying, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. Come on. So the pattern for prayer is simplicity. And if you want to study the Lord's Prayer in your own time, you'll realize it really is simple. He talks to the Father, says His name is holy, asks for His kingdom to come. That means just the Lord come and rule and reign on this earth. Put down all the bad things that are happening and start new and blessed. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Just, Lord, give us whatever we need to sustain. Provision. Forgive us our sins. Man, that's a big part of all of our prayers. As we should forgive our debtors, as the other chapter tells us in Matthew. And then, you know, deliver us from evil. Lead us not in temptation. These are basic, this is a basic prayer. Just Lord, help me not to sin. And my hope for us is that we just take all the pressure off and say, okay, I'm not going to let the idea of prayer intimidate me anymore. But I'm actually going to just do this. Like Jesus told us, when you pray, pray simple. 58 words, that's all it took here. Now, you say, Brett, question, should I recite this prayer? I mean, I've been to churches where they pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. Well, we've been known to pray this prayer in church audibly as a church together from time to time, but not every Sunday. Well, why not every Sunday? Shouldn't you do that every Sunday? I went to church every Sunday. Chill out. Just no big deal. I'll tell you why. Because I believe to recite this prayer is a good thing to do. Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And so it's a good thing to do. But here's where it gets bad, is when we start praying it with just some rote recitation, rote memory, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it doesn't really mean anything to us. That's just as bad as not praying at all. So I think it's important that we be careful. If we do recite this prayer word for word, make sure it comes from your heart and is directed to the Lord, and that you're not distracted, but just tuned into Him. It's worthwhile. It is. Or you can use this as a model for prayer. You know, Jesus, you could just say, man, I'm going to do the same things, but put it in my own words. I've done that. And I like to sometimes even pray the Lord's Prayer, but take it sentence at a time. Not to try to be eloquent or speak for a long time, but it is fun sometimes to say, Our Father. And Lord, You are my Father. You're the one who loves me as an adopted son, your word tells me. Thank You for loving me as a son and hearing my prayer because You're my Father, which art in heaven. Lord, You are in heaven, and Your word says that You're seated upon Your throne. And I'm so glad You're not stressed out and pacing back and forth, but You're seated on the throne in control. Hallowed be Thy name. Lord, Your name is holy. And you could go on and on. And Lord, forgive us my debts, my sins. Lord, and here are some of the things I struggle with. And just listing those things. Letting the Lord's Prayer sort of be a pattern, a model for you just to pray through stuff. So very, very important. A pattern for prayer. But then as we continue in this chapter, not only a priority of prayer, verse 1, the pattern for prayer, verse 2 through 4, but now we see Jesus encouraging persistence in prayer, verses 5 through 8. Let's take a look. It says, and Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go in to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, or as your New International Version says, boldness or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus gives us an illustration. Now, this illustration is kind of unique because Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. What do you mean, Brett? Well, he's talking about this grouchy neighbor who doesn't want to give him bread. And Jesus is going to use that and say, and the Lord's not like that. He's going to talk about the lesser, the grouchy neighbor. And even still, they get the bread that they need. But he's going to say, but how much more great is a loving God who wants to give you all the bread in the world? So what's going on here? Well, it's an interesting illustration, isn't it? I mean, how would you feel if you're in bed and at midnight, it says it right here, somebody comes to your door and you're like, who is that? And where's my golf clubs? And then you go down to the front door, open the door, and there's your neighbor at midnight. Hey, I got some friends that just flew into PDX and they just got here and, you know, they're kind of hungry. And man, do you guys have any burgers or food or anything? And you'd be like, what? Are you kidding? Do you know what time it is? And there your dog starts barking and your kids are waking up. You're just like, just go away. I thought you were my friend. And because of their persistence, you're okay, here's the refrigerator and here's the meat and burgers. Now go away. Now, by the way, in Bible times, it's kind of an interesting thing. In Bible times, you got to remember they didn't live in Tualatin and have houses like ours. They lived in little one-room houses. Little small, 12 by 12 or less, little squares with dirt walls and wood roofs. And then they had little living areas up on the top of the roof where they would live or they'd hang out. But when they went to sleep, interesting, they found archaeologically during the time of Christ in the first century, the people would have their little 12 by 12 hut or house. They would, in one third of that space, they would actually build a little deck that was about a foot, 8 inches to a foot off the ground. They would raise that up. Now, there's kind of a reason for that, because they didn't want bugs and stuff, snakes and stuff crawling into their bed. So it kind of lifted them up off the ground, kind of like a bed. But the thing about this, they'd also build a fire on that deck, and it would go up out of a hole in the roof. And so they'd have a little fire, and the whole family would sleep on that little tiny deck. If you had 5, 6, 7, 8 kids, you just stack them all in there like logs, and it was, okay, good night, everybody. And you just sleep on that little deck. Everybody slept there. Now, here's where we really get outside of our Portland ways for most of us. On a really cold night, they would bring in all your animals, too, to the house. Chickens, sheep, you know, cattle, the whole thing. Bring them all into the house because it was so cold. They just bring them all in. So they'd all let be the cattle and sheep, chickens, people crammed in this little room. So can you imagine midnight? All of a sudden, fight. You're like, man, what's the deal there? Who knocked on the door? Now the chickens are awake. And then, it's like, oh, and now the kids are like, hey, who's waking up the animals? And pretty soon in a little 12 by 12 house, don't you think that would be a little irritating at midnight? And that's the picture Jesus is painting. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here for us that says, man. And yet the guy coughs up as much bread as he can give him because, well, I'll just make him go away. And the point is that Jesus is saying, the God that lives in heaven wants to answer your prayer and give you your need way more readily than the neighbor that's the grouchy dude. Because God loves you so much, He wants to give you what you need. Now, the point on this is saying that persistency is a key. Persistence in prayer. Jesus did not say that He was the grouchy neighbor, but He's saying God is the loving God who will hear your requests, even if it is at midnight. Man, 24/7, God's available for prayer. And how important it is that we learn to be persistent. Now, some of you might say, Brett, I understand that that's kind of a model in the Bible. Luke 18 talks about the unjust judge and the woman that came and persistently bugged him to the point where she finally got a request. I mean, there's other examples of this in the Bible, of persistence in prayer. But you might say, Brett, why? Why does God want you to persistently come to Him? Why doesn't He just do it right away? Is He like a, you know, some of you dog people, have you ever wondered why you do certain things with your dog? Okay, now beg. Here's your little biscuit, beg. And the dog's like, doing everything he can to get the stupid biscuit. And you're the mean one that's holding it and not letting him have it. He's rolled over, he's sat up, he's barked, he's blinked his eyes, whatever you've got him doing. And finally you give him the biscuit. Is that what God's doing? Okay, Brett, sit up, pray. Pray. And if I pray, oh, here's your biscuit. That's not the reason God wants us to persist in prayer. Some people, I think they think that, you know, it's like, what's God doing? What is God doing? Well, there might be, and this is just something you can consider, might be a couple reasons. One, I wonder if God doesn't just give us our requests right out of the gate because He kind of wants to spend time with you. It's a little bit now, you know, I mentioned about my kids talking to me when they were preschoolers, but now they're teenagers and they have a different way of communicating. And I like talking to my kids, and sometimes I like to sort of do things that makes them talk to me a little longer. Hey Dad, you know, can I have the keys to the minivan? Ooh, the party van. You want the keys, huh? Now do I just go, okay, here. But sometimes I like, well, where are you going? What are you going to do? Oh, come on, Dad, you know, it's kind of, I've got to go. But sometimes as a father, I love my kids. I'll do whatever I need to do to keep them there and chat with them for a little while. I like talking with my kids. But, you know, sometimes we're like those kids. Okay, Lord, could you please provide financial? I got bills to pay. And the Lord says, okay, here it is. Oh, thanks, Lord. Pew! Off we go. I think the Lord loves you enough to where He really would like to just hang out and talk with you. In fact, there's an implication of that, isn't there, in Revelation chapter 3 where He says, behold, I stand at the door of men's hearts and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and do what? Sup. What's sup? Sup. It's like, yeah, man, that's really it. Sup, Lord. No, that's not what He's saying, actually. What's sup is to dine, to come and just hang out and just, the idea is the word sup, it just means to dine and just hang out with the Lord. That's what the Lord wants to do. He knocks at the door and He wants to come in and just dine with you, talk with you. So that might be the first reason, just to spend time. There's a second one that might even be more important, perhaps, to you personally than even that. I believe having that personal time with the Lord is so important. But I also have found experientially in my own life, I've prayed for things. Lord, please give me this. I really want this thing and please do it now. But the Lord doesn't answer. All I get is tumbleweeds blowing across my life. Lord, I've prayed. You say ask and it'll be given. Come on, Lord. And it seems like there's this big long time and I don't get what I want. But you know what I found? I think sometimes the Lord delays and wants us to persist in prayer because prayer is not as much to move the hand of God as it is to change the heart of man. Have you ever been praying fervently for something and the Lord just kind of changed your heart as the time went by? And then later on you're just, thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I was asking for because that was really dumb. Oh, some of you know what I'm talking about. Probably the most powerful one is, do you remember praying in high school? Oh, Lord, please let me marry this person. Lord, may this be the one. And then a month later, like, oh, Lord, thank you for not letting that one work out, not answering my prayer. It was actually Ruth Graham that tells the story that she actually was going out with some young men, you know, courting in her life. And there were five different guys over the years that she prayed, Lord, may this be the one for me. And she even talks about how she prayed, Lord, you know, I know this man could be a great Sunday school teacher. And Lord, please let this be the one. And then it didn't work out. And five times she said her prayers were not answered. And then finally, when Billy Graham came along, the Lord answered that prayer. And she looked back and think, what was I doing? Thank you, Lord, for not answering my prayers. You see, sometimes I think that persistence in prayer is not as much to change the heart of God or move the hand of God, but to change the heart of man. So that's a good thing. When you find yourself going to the Lord over and over again, then let the Lord do his work in your heart, in your persistence in prayer. Oftentimes it's that which adjusts the things that are out of whack. Very important. Finally, not only do we see the priority of prayer, the pattern for prayer, the persistence in prayer, but in this last part of this section where Jesus is dealing with prayer, we see number four, the promises for prayer. Promises for prayer. We see that in verses 9 through 13. It says here in verse 9, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So, in this last part, we see these promises for prayer. And here, Jesus, man, he lays it out. And this is why I marvel that I don't pray more. Because here, Jesus just puts it in red and white. He says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. I mean, that's just a radical promise of God. Now, true, God, if we ask, he's not going to give us, if we ask for, bread, he's not going to give us a stone. And sometimes we don't know what's stones and what's bread. So sometimes we don't always get what we pray for because, man, he loves you. And he's keeping you from handling a scorpion or a serpent or, a rock. Because he knows. But at the same time, if you're in Christ and if you're walking in his truth and asking in Christ's name, because when you ask for something in the name of Jesus, you're asking in the nature of Christ. It's congruent with who Christ is. And if you're asking those questions of the Lord that fit with God's will, man, the Lord, he's saying right here, I will give it to you. I will do it. It'll be awesome. And that's a promise from Jesus Christ right here. What a radical truth. So a couple things you need to know that you might miss in the English language. In the original language of the Greek, you would have picked up on this perhaps a little better, and that is in verse 9, when it says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. The idea is it's an active present tense kind of deal. What do you mean, Brad? It means like this, just to keep asking, to keep knocking, and to keep seeking. Well, Brad, I prayed once for a girlfriend, and Pastor Brett, that hasn't happened. Well, maybe for you especially, you should pray more than once. just pray and persist in prayer, because that's what we're told here in this scripture, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. Now, I got to say, a little caveat to that is this. Sometimes the Lord will show you it's time to stop asking. The Lord does do that. Some of you might pray, Lord, just give me that girlfriend. I really want the girlfriend. You've been praying about it for 40 years now, and the Lord might just say, and this is truly meant to be a blessing, you know what? You really are called to singleness. Now, you say, but that's really a hard one to swallow. Well, maybe it's not for you. Maybe it is. I don't know. But do you remember when Paul prayed three times for something? Who can remember? What was he praying for? His thorn in his flesh, right? He had some thorn in his flesh, and we could talk about what that is. We're not sure exactly, but probably some physical ailment. But he prayed three times, and the Lord said, Paul, I don't want you to pray for that anymore. That's something that's you're going to deal with. So there are times where the Lord will say, it's time to stop praying, and I want you to go through this. But here's the thing. The idea is to keep asking and to keep seeking and to keep knocking until you hear from the Lord, one way or the other. When you get that answer, yes, no, or wait. So all that said, it's something you were to do over and over, persistence again, but that the Lord promises if you do that, you'll get it. It'll be given to you, you'll find, and the door will be open. And then also, it says here in verse 13, now this is where it gets really great for me. I love this. Verse 13, if you then being evil, fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now you say, Brett, what does the Holy Spirit now have to do with all this stuff about prayer? Well, kind of everything. I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit is the part of God's nature. There's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the part of God's nature that is powerful. The power of God. And if you want to have a powerful prayer, the Holy Spirit's got to be a part of that. Now here's the thing. How do you get the Holy Spirit in your life? It says here, if you ask, the Father's going to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. But here's the cool part of that. And this is where we kind of land this whole thing. Before you were a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian right now. You're just here, somebody drug you to church or something. And you're just sitting here, okay, when's this going to be over? This guy's really long-winded. But at the same time, before you were a Christian, or if you're not, have you ever noticed that the Holy Spirit is with you? It's what the Bible says. He is with you before you're even saved. What is that? Well, before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was sort of tapping you on the shoulder saying, you need to become a Christian. You're a sinner and you need help. Do you remember that? Do you remember before? Let's just for fun. If you remember when before you were a Christian and you didn't really know if you believed or not, but you felt that tap on your shoulder, you heard the Lord speak into your heart that you needed a... How many of you guys remember that before you were saved? Raise your hand. Yeah, look at that. Almost all of us. And I do. I remember that. Even as a five-year-old kid. What do you mean, Brett? 5 years old? Are you kidding? No. When I was five, my mom led me to the Lord. She knew the way through to my heart. And that was, she made 4 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And so there we are sitting on the couch in our little, we had this kind of travel trailer thing we were living in when I was a kid. And we were sitting there and I was eating my peanut butter and jelly sandwich, open face, tons of peanut butter, lots of jelly. And I just enjoying that. And my mom, she started explaining something. She said, Brett, you know you're a sinner. She didn't need to convince me of that. 5 years old, I knew I was guilty. And, but I, you know, as a 5-year-old kid, I can remember hearing things about sin and being bad and good. And I remember feeling that, you know, that thing of guilt. And then my mom explained to me, Brett, you know, if you become a Christian, what happens is Jesus takes all the sins you've committed and ever will commit when you're an old guy. And he took that on the cross and he'll pay the price for you. And she explained that to me. And as a 5-year-old kid with peanut butter and jelly running down my face, I was thrilled. Because I knew I was a little stinker. And sure enough, I accepted Christ and from then on lived a perfect life. But no, I'm just kidding. But I from then on knew what the Holy Spirit was even telling me as a little 5-year-old kid that I needed help. I couldn't forgive my own sins. And for many of you, you had that experience where the Holy Spirit was with you. Now here's the thing. That was before you even asked anything. The Holy Spirit was with you. But see, there's other prepositions used in relation to the Holy Spirit. There's 3 relationships. The first one is with you. But the second one is the Holy Spirit will be in you. Jesus even said that. He said the Holy Spirit will be in you. What does that mean? Well, if you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, if you ask Him to come into your life, if you become a Christian, that's when the Holy Spirit no longer is just with you, tapping you on the shoulder, but shall be in you, Jesus said. And how do you get that? You ask. You see, for you to become a Christian today doesn't mean that you gotta go to church every Sunday and go on the mission field and carry a huge Bible and quote scripture and act like Billy Graham or anything like that. It doesn't say that that's what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you ask of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And here, this text should make your heart glad. If you, being evil fathers, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You can become a Christian today by simply asking. And the reason it's free and the reason it's easy is because He did all the work. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Every sin you've ever committed so that you could be saved and forgiven and live this life without that burden of sin piled on your back. That's the gospel message. But you got to ask. And the Father is this willing to give that to you. Free gift of salvation. Now here's the cool thing. There's a third relationship of the Holy Spirit that we see in the Bible. Not just with you. Not just in you when you become a Christian, but also there's this relationship you see in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians and other places where the Holy Spirit shall be upon you. Now that word upon, does that ring a bell? Do you remember like when Samson did his great feats of strength in the Old Testament? It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. That's kind of the idea. And if you're a Christian who's living in this hard life, there's times where you wish the Holy Spirit would come upon you. Man, today, Lord, at work, I've got a brutal thing, and there's some brutal people, and they don't like me. They, in fact, hate me, and I need some help. And here's what you can do, Christian. You can pray this prayer and say, Lord, would you fill me up with your Holy Spirit today, that coming upon, that I might be empowered to say the right things, to have the right attitude, and to walk with you in power and in strength. And how readily will the Lord give it to you? Well, if you fathers are being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. Jesus is saying, how much more will the Father, which is in heaven, give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So there's several levels there of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you end up on all three. I hope that first of all, you become a Christian so the Holy Spirit can be in you and your sins by His power can be forgiven and you can be saved by His work. But then secondly, I would also hope that for you that maybe are Christians or longtime Christians that you realize that that prayer is just so ready. Lord, would you fill me up with your Spirit today that I might walk in your truth and live my life for you. And it's there for the asking. So my challenge is, again, very singular, pray. It's what we're all called to do. Why don't we? And boy, I tell you, it's just one of those things where, you know, when we preach these sermons, you say, okay, Brett, it's another sermon on prayer. But it's what is brought up in the Bible. And I'll guarantee you, before we finish the whole New Testament, we're going to have a few more sermons on prayer because it's filled in the Bible. Prayer. It's funny the things we major on as churches. Tithing. How many sermons have you heard on tithing? Well, here you've heard one. In 13 years, one sermon on tithing I did, I don't know, what was that, a couple years ago? But why is that, Brett? Shouldn't you talk about tithing more? Aren't there bills to be paid? And aren't you going down unless you give until it hurts and stuff? Don't you have to say that stuff as a pastor? Well, we don't. And I'll tell you why, because I teach through the Bible. And it's funny, tithing is not brought up that much in the Bible. You'd think by some church's standards, tithing is every other verse of the Bible. But it's not. Or some people, think about how we major on things. You know, some churches, it's all about the worship, man. It's all about music and worship and worship, worship, worship. Now, I love worship and we love having music and singing songs to the Lord and we are called to do that. But the frequency that that's mentioned in the Bible is tiny. If you go to some churches, it's like that's, you'd think the whole Bible was about worship because that's all they do. It's all they talk about. But really, there's so much more. But if there's one topic that is seen a ton in the scriptures, and one reason why we'll cover it a lot in this church, and hopefully not just cover it academically, but cover it practically in our own lives, is prayer. Prayer is seen in almost every other verse of the Bible. It's threaded throughout all of scripture, and it's where the victory is won, it's where the power is, and yet so many of us, we still miss out on the blessing of prayer. So, may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Pray. It's that simple. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. I want to ask a simple question because there's some perhaps who've never accepted Christ, who've never really become Christians, and today is a great day to do that. Why is it a great day to do that, Brett? Because, man, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up in front of the crowd. This is real simple. Right where you sit, I'm going to ask you today, have you accepted Christ and have you been born again? Bible says it's there for the asking, that Holy Spirit coming into your life. It's there for free. But you got to ask. And I can pray that asking prayer with you before we go today, and you can walk out of here forgiven, like me when I was 5. And you can do that as a free gift that God wants to give you. Listen, if that's you, I'm going to say a simple prayer. You can just repeat it between you and God. And the whole church is going to pray that out loud with me to back you up. But I am going to ask one thing of you, and just so I can know if there is anyone today who's saying, yep, I'm going to become a Christian today. I'm going to ask that simple prayer for salvation. If that's you, would you let me know by just looking up at me right now? So if you're bowing your head in prayer, I'll know you're either already a Christian or you're not ready. But if you are looking at me, if I see your eyes, cool, I will know that you're making that choice. That's awesome. Good. Let me just look around for a little bit. Good. Those of you that are looking up, cool. Those of you looking up, I'm gonna say this simple prayer of confession, and I'm gonna ask, and the Lord's gonna answer. And He will save you if you come with just a true heart to the Lord. So let's do this together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and rose up from the grave and lives today. And now I ask Him to in my heart. And thank you for saving me. Now help me to walk with you as a Christian. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for these 5 or 6 folks, Lord, I pray that you'd just bless them. Lord, as they've made this just this big commitment, Lord, we know it's more about the commitment that you've made to us. That you died, that you rose again, and that you forgive us. And Lord, I pray that the guilt of sin would be lifted from my brothers and my sisters' shoulders. And that you would help them. Lord, I pray that you would surround them with other strong, good Christians that could strengthen them in their faith. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to plug into a good church and get taught in your word. But above all, Lord, we pray your blessing on them, that your Spirit would be in them and also would come upon them and empower them to walk with you. For all of us, Lord, teach us to pray. We echo that question from the disciples because we know our need. And so help us to not only hear these words today, but to do them. In Jesus' name, amen.